So I'm going to be reading from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. It's on the screen behind me, or also in the pew Bibles, the black ones if you forgot yours and don't have one. But as we look to the word of the Lord, which always guides us and always points us to Jesus, let us hear these words from Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please keep your Bibles ready for another passage in just a moment. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that through worship, you just have a way of directing our hearts back to what truly matters in life and in this moment. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us here, that we are here by no accident, God. That in this very place, in this very moment now, you are calling out to each one of us, inviting us to come and see. Come and know me. God, we thank you, Lord, for how that invitation is for every single person walking on this earth, young and old. You are a God who loves each one of us with an unfailing love, and you have created us to know you and to worship you and enjoy you forever, Lord, and we pray for your help in that every day. May that continue to be our heart's focus. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we have allowed the things of this world to distract us and to keep us away from our first love. And Lord, may it be for each one of us that our first love is you above everything else. So Lord, purify us, we pray. Create in us a clean heart. And Lord, we just give you praise for the ministry of your word and your spirit, which is moving powerfully in this very place. May our hearts be open and willing to be led by you and changed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. So there was a captain of a ship, and he looked into the dark night, and ahead of him he saw faint lights in the distance. And immediately he told his signalmen to send a message. And the message was, alter your course 10 degrees south. Well, promptly there was a return message, and he received it, and it was this: alter your course 10 degrees north. Well, the captain of the ship was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message, and this time he said, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am the captain of this ship. Soon another message was received, and this time it said, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class, Jones. Well, immediately the captain sent a third message, kind of beyond angered now, and he's thinking, I'm going to say something that's going to invoke some fear into this person. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. Then the reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. Let that sink in. I am a lighthouse. As you can imagine, the captain of the ship was humbled. When was the last time you were humbled like that? Maybe this morning already. Change your course indeed. So this little illustration is a warning. It's a warning about what? Pride, right? Pride. Pride's the first thing that comes to my mind. But also a willingness to step out of the way. You might think you know, but you don't. You might think you're in control, but you're not. Step out of the way. When we humble ourselves in total surrender to God, again, He is our lighthouse. When we surrender to Him, even when some of the outcomes don't make sense or aren't favorable, we can be assured that God will exalt us in His proper time. Has He not promised? Listen to 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 5, I'd like you to turn there now. We're going to learn about a man who had to humble himself like that captain of the ship. He had to humble himself before God in order to be saved. We're going to look at Naaman today and next week as well. 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 to 19. You're going to have to just pull out a Bible for that, yours, or borrow a neighbor's, or if it's on your device. Let us hear the word of the Lord, this incredible story, this incredible account in God's word about a man healed of leprosy. And it begins this way. Now, Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. So we've learned a lot in verse 1 about this man named Naaman. Keep that locked in. At the end, though, four words. But he had leprosy. Verse 2. Now bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. And just so you know, that prophet's name was Elisha. Naaman went to his master and told him what the girl from Israel had said. By all means, go, the king of Aram replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. So that's roughly, in our day and age, almost like $1 million. That's a lot of money. It's a lot of wealth. The 10 sets of clothing is just random. I don't know why, but that's just almost funny. But maybe he thought Elisha would like the clothing he wore. Either way, the letter that he took to the king of Israel read, with this letter I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy. Well, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robe and said, am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me? Just so you know, Israel and Aram were kind of at conflict. They did not get along. And of course, Israel is a smaller nation, a lot weaker. So he's afraid that this is just one excuse for a way to start war and for the king of Aram to defeat him. But anyways, when Elisha, verse 8, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. Why have you torn your robes? Have the man, that's Naaman, come to me, and he will know there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan River, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed. But Naaman went away angry and said, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy? Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than any of the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed? So he turned and went off in a rage. Just picture him stomping away. Didn't get his way. Verse 13, Naaman's servant went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. Please accept now a gift from your servant." Then the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. We'll end right there. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There's a lot more that we can't get to this morning, but come back next week for verses 17 all the way down to 27. In verse 1, we learn about the central character in this passage this morning. His name is Naaman. And he's clearly a man who is used to being in control. Do you know anybody like that? They're kind of hard to get along with, aren't they? Man, it's always got to be their way. Are they sitting next to you? Naaman was a man used to getting his way. He was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. And in verse 1, we learned he's described as a great man in high favor to the king. He had gained powerful victories for his king. And as a commander, he is used to giving orders. And he is used to having those orders met immediately in the way that he thought it should be done. And as a mighty warrior, he has what most of this world wants: wealth, power, influence, connections. Again, he is at the top. In fact, you could say that Naaman had everything you could possibly want in life, except one thing. He was a leper. While he possessed a great deal in life, there was one thing he did not possess, and that was his health. Many of you know what that's like. When your health is taken from you, it doesn't matter how much money and wealth you have or power, it's still such a loss that you feel like you're not in control. You can be quite lonely, and it can be quite sad. Leprosy, for instance, was a terrible disease back then. It was a contagious disease which slowly killed you. And because it was contagious, you were isolated. You were not allowed to be near anyone. And few diseases compared to leprosy. And it was incurable. And such a sickness would devastate any man, especially one so mighty and powerful as Naaman. And so despite his wealth, his fame, his political power, and his physical strength, Naaman does not have control over this dreaded disease. It has control over him. And if he wants to do something about it, he is going to have to listen to an unlikely advisor and turn to an unlikely hero, which leads us to the next part of our passage. Because after verse 1 and verse 2, we learn in verse 3 of a young, no name, she's not given a name, but she is a young girl who was taken captive from her home. A mysterious young girl. She almost emerges like the unlikely hero of this passage. She is a captive of Naaman, taken from her homeland of Israel. Yet, listen now, God allowed the tragedy of her captivity to accomplish a greater good. Isn't that so true? In many ways, God has allowed something terrible to happen so that his goodness can be seen for us and be reminded of, from death to life. Yet, here she was, a young girl and in many ways illustrating the mysterious ways that God works and continues to work all around us. She was probably raised in a godly home, yet taken from her family at a young age. It was an irreplaceable loss for her parents, and one they no doubt grieved over every day. Yet she was greatly used in a simple way, wasn't she? We don't know her name, but she is in so many ways the direct opposite of Naaman, isn't she? Think about it. Young, small, powerless, helpless to change her fate. She's got nothing. She was captured on a raid, taken back to Ammon to serve Naaman's wife, a poor victim, with no control over her life whatsoever. Everything, it would seem, that Naaman is not. But this captive girl is a hero, and she's not a victim. Why? First, because she doesn't need to be in control. And second, because of her faith. Her belief in the one true God, the God of Israel. Even though she had lost everything in her life, everything taken from her, she still had the most important thing, didn't she? Her faith in Almighty God to move mountains. Her belief that even in her circumstances, God was still very real, very powerful, and very, very present with her. She believed in those words that we hear in Joshua 1 verse 9, "Be strong and courageous, for I am with you wherever you go." And here she was, serving Naaman, aware that he had this leprosy. And because of her faith in God, she's not dwelling on her terrible fate. She isn't worried about how to gain control of her life because she trusts that God is in control of her life. Kind of reminds me of that quote from Corrie ten Boom, "Never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God." And this is how she's living out her life. And so this captive girl is able to show remarkable compassion to those who have power over her. Again, Naaman. She truly cares about him. How do we know that? Because she says to Naaman's wife, "If only he goes to the prophet Elisha." So she approaches Naaman's wife and said, "If my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria," that's Elisha, "he would cure him of his leprosy." Now, this young girl, she isn't trying to use this information to help her circumstances. No, she is simply showing a selfless compassion toward others, even those better off than her, despite her circumstances. And this is why I think she's truly a remarkable hero. And just like this little girl who had something to say, you also have something to say. God gives those who know him the opportunity to tell others about his saving work. And sometimes those opportunities, folks, you don't prepare for. They just arrive. He has entrusted followers of Christ with this great word from Romans 10 verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. What words of hope in a hopeless world. You will be saved from the punishment of your sin, which is hell. You'll be saved from the destructive power of your sin that continues to keep people in darkness and in misery. So what is Naaman going to do with these words from a captive girl? Well, he's pretty desperate, isn't he? So he listens to the young girl. He decides to go see the prophet Elisha. And so Naaman travels to this great prophet of Israel, bringing with him an enormous amount of money. Again, why do you think he brought so much wealth with him? I think because he thinks he can buy his healing or bribe Elisha for his healing. He has no idea what's coming. Naaman arrives at Elisha's house with his army and a huge treasure and a letter from his king. But Elisha doesn't care about any of that. That's why he does what he does. Elisha sees through that. And I like to think that if Elisha had one of the Psalms in mind when he saw Naaman approaching with his army and his chariot and his wealth, the words of Psalm 33 maybe came to his mind, which says, "A king is not saved by his strength of his army. A warrior is not delivered by his power and might. Truly the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his steadfast love. Elisha knows this to be true. So how does he respond to Naaman arriving at his front door? He sends a messenger, a lowly messenger, out to Naaman with some very odd instructions. Go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you will be healed. How would you respond to hearing that? I'm sure maybe you'd be like, what? Do I smell? What is this counsel from this great prophet? So Naaman, of course, I think furious is a good word to describe him. He's not very happy at all with what has just transpired. This servant of Elisha has told him to go wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. So furious that Elisha did not come out himself. Furious because Elisha didn't wave his hand over the spot to magically cure him of leprosy. Furious because Elijah didn't take the money. He can't be bought. And furious because Elisha wants Naaman to go wash himself in this dirty little Jordan River when he knows back home there are bigger, more beautiful rivers, more impressive than the Jordan River. And so Naaman is faced with the choice to hold on to his pride, because why would I stoop so low to heed the words of some messenger of a prophet that I never met, that don't even make sense? You see what's coming here. You see what he's facing with here. He has to either hold on to his pride and ride off unhealed, or swallow his pride, humble himself, climb down from the chariot, set aside his possessions, set aside what he thinks is the right way, set aside control of the situation, and become like a helpless child with nothing to offer, get into the river, and receive everything that the Lord has for you. So Naaman thought that, again, he deserved healing his way. And this is what's going through his mind. If God is powerful, why doesn't he just heal me when I ask? Have you ever had those moments? Lord, you know what I need, and I want it now. That sometimes God says no. Sometimes God says wait. The key is to keep trusting in God, knowing that his ways are far higher than our ways. God has other plans for Naaman. Again, Naaman was angry because he wanted a quick fix. He wasn't concerned with knowing God. Going back to what we sang earlier. He just wanted to be healed at the wave of a hand so that he could get back to his own concerns. But again, God has other plans for you today, as God had other plans for Naaman. He wanted Naaman to humble himself so that he could not only be healed, but to know the God of Israel personally, the God who heals. God wanted more for Naaman. God wants more from you. The God of Israel wanted Naaman to know him personally. So what did Naaman have to do to be healed? Again, the instructions were clear. Believe the word of the prophet. Have faith. Elsewhere in the Bible, we learn without faith, it is impossible to please God. Or in James 2, verse 26, faith without deeds is dead. So this means that if you really believe something, you'll act upon it. And Naaman had to trust the prophet's word, the word of God that was spoken through the prophet. That's what a prophet is, a messenger of the Lord. And the words were simple. Just go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times. But again, Naaman had to humble himself. He had to submit to the one way of healing that God offered and to put his faith in God. Now, Naaman almost forfeited his healing because of his pride. Naaman does what Elisha instructs him to do eventually, but with some convincing from his servants. Those servants, how bold, how courageous themselves. But they were able to convince Naaman just to do what you were commanded. So he does. He goes to the Jordan River. He dips himself once. Picture it with me. Nothing happens. He dunks himself 3, 4, 5 times. Still leprosy all over the place. Still nothing. Maybe he is wondering if this is a foolish idea. But he puts those thoughts aside and he carries on. Then after the seventh time of dunking himself in the Jordan River, he rises up out of the water and he looks at his skin. And to his amazement, he has been healed of leprosy. Praise be to God. What a miracle. Naaman's response of faith, was it greatly rewarded? Absolutely. God answered his faith with complete and miraculous healing in that moment. So then Naaman then, as the passage tells us, he returns to Elisha to thank him and to declare before him and all present, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. That is his statement. That becomes his confession after this miracle. And what we learn here is now this belief in God that he has, that he shares now that this young captive girl and this prophet Elisha introduced him to, the God whose eye is on all who fear him and all who wait for his steadfast love. So Naaman's healing ultimately came through humility. In losing his pride, he was lifted up, and to that, as we sang this morning at the start, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Now, there's more to this passage that we just can't touch today, but next week. You want to come back to hear about Elisha's greedy servant. And, of course, why would Naaman want to bring dirt back from Israel to his hometown? That's next week. But whatever you're facing today, as we consider this man Naaman, perhaps choose to let go of your expectations. Perhaps let go of control and simply trust God's instructions. God may be very well telling you today to dip into something, to go dunk yourself into something humbling or quiet or unfamiliar. But on the other side of your obedience is what? The healing and transformation you've been seeking. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise for the power of your living word, which is alive, which you use, Lord, to instruct us, encourage us, convict us, most importantly, to help us know you, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior and Lord. As we go from this place, Lord, into our life today, Lord, may we, Lord, with your help, by your Spirit, put into practice your word. Help us to submit and surrender to you. Forgive us of our pride. May we, like Naaman, learn to be humble, to humble ourselves before the Lord, knowing and trusting in your promise that you will lift us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.